The following reading is taken from John Owen's Nature and Causes of Apostasy. The present danger of all sorts of people and the prevalency of apostasy from the truth and decays in the practice of evangelical holiness. This part of this discourse is designed for cautions to those who yet stand, or think they stand, with respect to that general defection from the gospel whose causes and occasions we have thus far inquired into. And to this end, some directions will be added to be used as preventatives of its contagion. This method are we guided to by the apostle, who, having declared the apostasy and ruin which ensued thereon of the generality of the church of the Jews, improves a consideration of it to the caution of others under a present profession of the truth. You will say then, he says to the Gentile believers, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Don't be high-minded, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall also be cut off. Romans 11, verses 19 to 22. And in another place, on an alike occasion, he speaks to the same purpose. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Most men are apt to suppose that the continuance of the true religion in any place depends solely on the prudence and industry of those to whom the conduct of its outward concerns are committed. The interests of some and the duty of others in the management of human laws and constitutions are generally looked on as a sufficient and the only means of its preservation. And those of this persuasion think they have personally no concernment in it, but only to herd themselves in the multitude and to take their fate, whatever it be. Such as these will despise our cautions as those from which the reasons of their confidences and fears are most remote. But whereas the profession of religion in the community of Christians will not be preserved, but by the power of it in individuals, the only root in which it will long thrive or grow, we shall not at all concern ourselves in them by whom the directions of their duty are thought needless or useless. For after the utmost exercise of human policy, it is the wisdom that is from above which must be our stability. And if the power of truth and holiness be not preserved in the hearts and lives of particular persons, the profession of them in churches, or the pretense of them in nations, which are all that will remain, are neither acceptable to God nor useful to the souls of men. Some think themselves, as for their own part, little concerned in these things. That there is such a defection from the gospel as has been complained of, they cannot deny. And they will also grant that it is desperately pernicious to them that are overtaken by it. Therefore they suppose it not amiss that men should be warned of its danger, and directed to avoid it. But this they think necessary for others, not for themselves. As for their part, they have not the like occasions, nor are exposed to the same temptations with them who formerly apostatized from the gospel, or are in danger now to do so. Besides, they know well enough what are their own resolutions, and that though all men should forsake either the doctrine taught in or the obedience required by the gospel, yet should their constancy be immovable. But I do not think these apprehensions sufficient to render our warnings needless. Occasions and temptations are not in our power. Our greatest present freedom from them will not secure us from the assaults of the next hour. Peter foresaw not his dangers and fears when he so confidently engaged to constancy in the profession of his master, which yet within a few hours came upon him. And such is the subtlety of our spiritual adversaries, that sometimes we are under the power of temptation when we think ourselves most remote from it. It is beyond the compass of human reason to take at once a prospect of all the causes and means of it, with the ways of its efficacy and prevalency. And if at any time we judge ourselves free from an hour of temptation, which comes upon the world to try them that dwell therein, which most are exercised with and many are prevailed on by, so as to be secure and regardless of the means of our preservation, of all men we are in the most danger to be ruined by it. Neither will the best of our resolutions be of any avail without the utmost of our endeavors. The great apostle thought and resolved with respect to the person of Christ that he would neither deny him nor forsake him, and though this confidence did not betray him into his fall, yet to be sure it did not preserve him from it. And it was upon his own experience that he gave afterward that holy advice that we should give a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:14-15, and pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, chapter 1:17. The highest present confidences have ever proved the most deceiving presages of future stability. Therefore, the utmost I design in the ensuing cautions is but to excite men to a due apprehension of their danger, that they are not surprised into that pernicious security which is a mire in which this rush doth grow. The consideration of the extent and almost universality of this apostasy may be of use to this purpose. Ignorance, profaneness, worldly-mindedness with sensuality of life have obtained the most eminent Catholicism in Christendom. The complaint of the prophet is not unsuited to the present state of this, Isaiah 1:4-6. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Do we but hear but of this or that individual person who has apostatized from a profession of holiness into a sensual, wicked, worldly course of life, or is turned from the faith into pernicious errors? There is no man that is wise and careful of his eternal concerns, but he will take it as a warning to examine, try, and be careful of himself. And his counsel is laid before us by the apostle in 2 Timothy 2:17-19. What then is required of us when we see nations, churches, multitudes of people by one means or other degenerated from that power of godliness which once they professed? If we hear that one or other in a city is visited with the plague, we are not altogether insensible of our own concern and danger, because we know how usual it is for the infection of that disease to spread and diffuse itself. But if the whole city be infected, and thousands fall under it every week, there is none so sottish as to need much warning of their danger. And shall we be less concerned for our immortal souls and their eternal condition than we are for these frail carcasses and their continuance for a few days in the world, which if they escape one distemper may yet in a few moments fall under the power of another? The spiritual pestilence that has formerly walked in darkness is now a destruction wasting at noonday. Nations are depopulated by it and cities left desolate as to their interest in God and the gospel. And is it not high time to look diligently, lest the infection reach us also, lest we also should fail and come short of the grace of God, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? As then our bodies are of the same natural frame and constitution, as they have in them the same burnouts, the same kind of animal spirits, as are in those who are infected with the plague, in which we are obnoxious to the same infection with them, so there are in our souls and minds the same principles of sin and love of the world, as are infected, drawn away, enticed, excited, and enraged by outward occasions and temptations, until they have issued an apostasy. Do we think that we shall be always easily preserved, and that while we are careless and secure from that torrent which has carried away such multitudes before it, are we in ourselves better than they or any of them? Have we a patent for our preservation, whilst we neglect any ways, means, or diligence that the rule requires to it? Doesn't God show to us, not one, but many churches and nations, saying, "Go to those Shilohs where I sometime place my name, and see what has become of them and what I have done to them"? Will you go after them? Have you made up your mind to be like them? Don't think to say within yourselves, "We have Abraham to our father." We have those outward privileges and advantages which they did not have, for they also enjoyed the same until they had forfeited them by their apostasy. Certainly the general prevalency of this evil proclaims such a danger as no wise man, no man that takes care of his own salvation, ought or indeed can neglect. Therefore, as it is always with Christians, if ever it be a time to watch, to stand on our guard, to take to ourselves the whole armor of God, to be jealous of ourselves, to be constant and diligent in the use of all means, both private and public, for our preservation, it is not now a time so to be. And if professors will not be awakened, if they will not stir up themselves with the gifts and graces which they have received, if they will please themselves that all is well with them, and is likely so to be, if they will yet mix themselves with boldness and confidence in the ways of the world, oh, that my head were a fountain of tears! Oh, that my soul could mourn in secret for them, seeing assuredly they will not be able to stand in that day of temptation, which has come upon the face of the earth, to try them that dwell in it. The outward court is long since given to be trodden down by the Gentiles, and how soon the enemies may roar in the very sanctuaries and set up their banners for tokens, we don't know. For, secondly, the present state of this defection has a dangerous aspect. Physicians say, no man dies in the declension of his disease, and when a public pestilential distemper is in its wane or decay, the danger is esteemed in a great measure over. But while the disease is yet growing and daily spreading its contagion, while the bills of mortality are every week increased, they are only hardened and profligate persons, whom the commonness of the judgment renders regardless and senseless of it. And it is no otherwise with the evil complained of at this day. There is almost nothing in the world that all sober men do generally agree in but this alone, that the whole world does daily wax worse and worse. Who can give an example of the decrease or abatement of any one sin in its love or practice, but that some are advanced to higher degrees of confidence in their perpetration than former days or ages afford us any precedent of? Everyone can declare. What instances have we of a spiritual recovery from any of our decays? What attempts to that purpose are made by any, unless by such as are not of consideration, as have not advantages to enable them to effect anything in it? The world is highly at variance about religion, managing its differences with great animosities and industry. How one way, party, and profession may draw persons from other ways and professions. The sole business of the Church of Rome is, by all manner of artifices, to win over men to their communion, that is, the subjection of their souls, consciences, and entire interests here and for eternity, to the authority of the Pope. Others bestir themselves as well as they are able to keep what they have, and to rescue men from their seductions. And although they have the advantage of the truth on their side, and for the most part the advantage of abilities in the management of their cause, yet they visibly lose ground every day, and where one is recovered from the Roman interest, many are added to it. And there can be no reason assigned of it, but only that the apostasy is upon its increase, this being one way of it. In the meantime, both in one profession and another, all sorts of men continue regardless of gospel holiness and obedience. And while they quarrel about the outward form, the inward power of godliness lies neglected. Do we see things anywhere in the world upon a recovery, or any thriving design for the retrieval of holiness? The name and thing are growing more and more into contempt. What instance can be given in which this apostasy from the gospel does or may exert itself? Be it in atheism, be it in popery and hatred of, and scoffing at the mysteries of evangelical truth, in worldliness, profaneness, vanity, and sensuality of life, in the coldness of love and barrenness among professors that is not openly in its progress. And is this a time to be secure, careless, or negligent? Are we sure that this epidemical infection shall not enter into our habitations? Do we not find how it has, one way or other, attempted us already? Can we find no decay in zeal or love among ourselves, no adherence to the world unsuited to our present state and condition in it, no neglect of duties, no rareness in divine visitations, no lack of life and delight in spiritual communion with Christ, no hurtful growth of carnal wisdom with all its attendants? Or have we not found ourselves one way or other sensibly attacked by these evils? It is to be feared that those who can make no observation of anything of this nature among themselves are somewhat sick of the Laodicean distemper. And if we will not be awakened and stilted up to a more than ordinary diligence, care, and watchfulness at such a season as this, it is to be feared that ere long the generality of professors will come to be in the condition of the Church of Sardis, to have a name to live, but indeed and in the sight of Christ, to be dead. Number 3 is this apostasy is yet in its progress. So what will be its event? What will it rise to is altogether uncertain. God could put a stop to it when he pleases, as he has in his holy purposes fixed bounds to it, which shall not pass. But in the meantime, being greatly provoked by the ingratitude of a wicked world, no man knows how long he may suspend those more powerful influences and more than extraordinary effects of his word and spirit which are needful to the healing of the nations, and without which they will not be cured. I hope for better things, and pray for better things, but I have no certain ground of assurance that this apostasy shall not grow until, in one instance or other of it, it swallows up all visible profession. The whole world, so far as I know, I mean these parts of it, may become papal again, or be so corrupted in their principles and profane in their lives as that it is no great matter what their profession and religion be. Two things I do know, or believe, namely, one, that the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his elect, that truly fear him and diligently serve him, shall be preserved from perishing eternally and from everything that necessarily leads thereunto. Secondly, that God has appointed a time and season in which he will not only put a stop to this defection from the gospel, but an end also. He will one day execute the vengeance that he has written and recorded on the throne, power, and kingdom of the anti-Christian apostasy. And one day shall the plagues of Babylon come upon her, and he will again turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent, Zephaniah 3, verse 9. He will again revive the beauty of his worship and the glory of holiness in the earth. But in the meantime, what things may come to, I know not. Those who pretend to a clearer inspection into future things may not do amiss strictly to examine the grounds on which they proceed. For many have been made ashamed of their predictions that within such or such a time the yoke of Babylon should be broken. This is all I say. And I say it only for myself. I know no assurance that can be given on infallible grounds that the apostasy which we are treating of shall not one way or other, in one instance or other, become again to be Catholic, and prevail against all open visible profession of the purity and power of gospel worship and holiness. Now if this be not so to others, yet to myself it ought to be a warning how I may be thought worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. And I'm sure there is so much danger of it, at least, as to deserve the consideration of all who take care of their eternal salvation. For if they should come to such a pass, they are not many, they are but very few, who will be entirely preserved. The most will, one way or other, suffer loss, and it is not an easy thing to be found among the number of the few in such a season. Can we think that men, careless in holy duties, cold in zeal, lukewarm in love, barren in good works, cleaving to the world and conformable to it, low in their gospel light, dubious in their state, useless in the world, fearful of trials, will be of this number? They are woefully deceived who are pleased with such apprehensions. Other principles, other ways, courses, and practices will be required in them who shall be hidden and safeguarded in that day. Number 4. The various ways in which this defection prevails in the world should also warn us to stand upon our guard. Were it of one sort only, did it work only one way, or make use of one engine alone for its progress, the evil and danger of it might be the more easily either withstood or avoided. But as we have before referred it to three general heads, with respect to the doctrine, the holiness, and the worship of the gospel, so under each of them there are various ways and means in which it is promoted. The infection from this plague is taken innumerable ways from Hebrews 12:1. Some take it in their shops or special vocations, some in their societies, civil and ecclesiastical, some from the vanities and pleasures, some from the profits and advantages of the world. Unbelief, the deceitfulness of sin, corrupt lust and affection, spiritual sloth, cares about and love of riches lie all in a readiness to give entertainment to, and to embrace any opportunity, advantage, or means, whatever it be, in which this apostasy may be admitted and take place in them. Satan, in the meantime, labors by his insinuations to corrupt our minds, to poison our lusts, and it supplies them with all inveigling or provoking objects. 2 Corinthians 11:3, 1 Peter 5:8. In this state of things, look how many public temptations there are in the world, so many general ways and means are there in which this apostasy prevails. And who can reckon up these temptations? Hence it is that men fall under this evil in such various ways, and to such various degrees. Some do so by errors and damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, some by superstition and idolatry, some by a contempt of gospel mysteries and preferring another way of duty before evangelical obedience, some by ambition and pride of life, some by love of the world and a neglect of duty, spiritual and moral, under a deceiving profession, some by suffering carnal wisdom and some sensual lusts to devour their convictions and their efficacy, some by the uncertainty of their minds brought to an indifference in all things supernatural and divine, some by vainglory and shame to be found among the scorned society of those who are truly religious, and multitudes are initiated into an irrecoverable profaneness by the vain pomps and spectacles of the age. And other ways there are, more than can be recounted, in which this evil is propagated and men fall under the power of it. By this means, the very common air we breathe in is infected, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Snakes are in all grass in which we tread, and scorpions under every stone. Snares are laid for us on every hand, and though some of them so gilded and set off that multitudes of loose professors have taken them up and wear them as their ornaments, those who escape one evil do every day fall into others. And how shall they escape who are encompassed with so many dangers if they live in the neglect of any one duty or means of their preservation that God has appointed and made useful to this end? Number 5, consider that there is an apostasy which is irrecoverable, and it will end in eternal ruin. This is that which we are taught in this context according to the exposition before given of it. No man in this world can be, by the rule of the gospel, in an unsolvable condition, that is, be concluded under an unavoidable destruction by any known rule of the revealed will of God, unless it be an apostate. There are also several sorts and degrees of apostasy that may have several causes and effects and so various events. Great surprisals, strong temptations, negligence in watching against the deceitfulness of sin may produce temporary abnegations of Christ and the gospel. Woe for the clenching from the due observation of his commands with wandering into foolish opinions, and yet persons may be recovered from them all and brought by repentance to salvation. Signal examples of this grace and patience of God might be given. And this is sufficient to render to the despair of them causeless who are ever awakened in this world in time enough to endeavor a deliverance from any sin, or course of sinning, provoking and destructive. For when any man is by any means called to have anything to do with God about his eternal concerns, God does not allow him to be the absolutely sovereign judge of himself, which would usurp his prerogative and put the sinner in the place of God. He that despairs says, I am in the stead of God to myself in this matter. There is neither goodness nor grace nor mercy in him but what I can comprehend. And this evil God is obviated in signal instances of the recovery of great apostates. But yet with this there is, as we have showed, an apostasy that is irrecoverable. And of this God permits many examples in this world to put it on, not only on bold and presumptuous, but also on careless and negligent sinners. For whereas our apostle doth expressly twice mind the Hebrews of this severity of God against apostates, in this place, he means Hebrews 6:4-6, and in chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, and in one he does it with respect to unprofitableness under the means of grace, and in the other with respect to a negligence in attending to the administration of gospel ordinances. Now, whereas any man may be overtaken with the beginning of decays and declensions from the holiness and worship of the gospel, all which have a tendency in their own nature to this irrecoverable apostasy, ought they not to be continually jealous over themselves, lest they should pass the bounds God has fixed to his patience and grace? Ought we not to be careful about every sin or omission of duty that has a tendency to this doleful issue, for this very end that we may be warned to take heed of the beginning of apostasy? Does the apostle in this place declare the end of it? The reader may, if he pleases, to help him in this, consult our discourses on chapter 4, verse 3. It is not an easy task to stop a course in backsliding when once it is entered into. And I shall close this warning with naming two directions to this purpose. First, take heed of a course in any sin. Though every sin does not immediately tend to final apostasy, yet a course in any sin continued does so. Number two, take heed of touching on such special sins as have a peculiar tendency to it, and of what nature they are, has been declared. Our last consideration of this kind shall be taken from the nature and guilt of this sin, wherever it be found, with the severity of God against it. And we may look upon it as it is total, such as that supposed by the Apostle Hebrews 6:4-6. The exposition we have given of the words will warn us to conclude that total apostasy from the gospel once professed is a greater sin, and of a more heinous nature than that of the Jews in crucifying the Lord Christ in the days of his flesh. This is sufficiently proved in the exposition of the words. It remains only that we do briefly inquire what does concur to such a total apostasy, in which the truth of the exposition and the necessity of the warnings given will be made yet more evident. Though I shall speak with special respect to total apostasy from all profession, yet are the things that shall be spoken to be found in their degree and measure, in all those who are guilty of that partial defection which we have described. There are therefore always found in this great offense the things following. 1. The loss of all taste of any goodness or excellency in the gospel, in the truth or state of its profession and worship. There is no man who has ever made a profession of the gospel in earnest beyond pretense and custom, but he has found some kind of taste, relish, or sweetness in the things of it. They taste of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, either in the things themselves or in the manner of their dispensation or of the duties of worship enjoined in it. They have found somewhat that has given their minds and consciences some satisfaction. A man cannot go into a pleasant garden in the spring, but he will smell some savor from the flowers though he doesn't gather any of them. A man cannot take meat, savory and well condited, into his mouth, but he will taste a relish of it, though he has no mind nor appetite to eat it. Nor can any man walk in the sun, but he will have some impressions from its heat. It is so, it can be no otherwise, with them who live under the preaching of the gospel and make profession of its doctrine. More or less, it will insinuate itself into their minds with a taste of its excellency and goodness. This, in the case considered, is lost in the first place, and generally it comes to pass by a love of sin and the pleasures of the world. When this is filled and possessed the soul, all its senses grow dead to spiritual things. It has no faculty or ability to taste any relish in them. Yea, it loathes and abhors them, is contrary to what it has immersed itself in or given up itself to. This usually is lost in the first place. Such persons find nothing any longer in Christ or the gospel for which they should either delight in them or desire them. And it seems to be thus with so many in the world who once gave hopes of better things that the consideration of it is dreadful. Number two, this is quickly followed with a loss of all pervading evidence and conviction of the truth of the very doctrine of the gospel. This conviction all are supposed to have who profess it, and all really have it who profess it in any sincerity. Why else do they make profession of it if they assent not to its truth upon its conviction and evidence? For we speak not at all of them whose profession has no other principle or foundation but custom or education. Others build their persuasion upon grounds and evidences prevalent to obtain their assent to the truth against temptations and objections. This apostates lose in the next place. The truth remains what it was, and so do the arguments and evidences of it, but they have no longer any force upon or authority in their minds. It may be they do not presently renounce the gospel as a lie or a cunningly devised fable. They may let the notions of it lie loose in their minds for a season, neglected and unregarded, but give them no part of that entertainment which is due to acknowledged truths of that nature, nor do they receive any impression from its authority. And when men have lost these, they have lost their assent to the truth of the gospel upon its proper evidence, and are directly unbelievers. And this on every occasion will issue in a formal renunciation of the truth of the whole. And when men arrive to this posture in their minds, they will discover themselves as by a conversation wholly regardless of the precepts of Christ. So also by light, irreverent expressions concerning the Scripture, which, where they have freedom, will be poured out from the abundance of their hearts. This step towards total apostasy will follow that foregoing. When once men have lost all taste and relish of the goodness and excellency of the Word of God in their hearts and affections, they will not long retain any prevalent evidence of its truth in their minds. Hence, number three, a contempt of the things promised in the gospel ensues. The promises of the gospel do indeed contain those things in which the evident blessedness and happiness of our nature consists. Such are serenity of mind in this world, eternal happiness in the enjoyment of God. These, for the substance of them, mankind cannot despise until they grow atheistically brutish. But they may, and many do so, in a manner and on the terms of their proposal and declaration by the promises of the gospel, that this enjoyment of God, in which everlasting happiness consists, must be in through Christ alone, that the way of attaining this, and the only means of present peace and serenity of mind, is by faith and obedience in and to Him. This they despise and contemn. This naturally follows on the former, for all expectation of good by and from the promises of the gospel depends on the evidence that we have of the truth of it. And when that is lost, these will be despised. Now in this consists one of the greatest aggravations of the sin, for whereas men cannot but desire the things, for the substance of them, which are promised in the gospel, as those in which their blessedness consists, they will, out of hatred to Jesus Christ, reject and despise Him, and eternally deprive their souls of them, rather than accept of them, in and through Him. They will rather never have any interest in God than have it by Christ. This rejection, therefore, of the promises of the gospel, as those which either as to the manner of them are not to be desired, or as to the truth of them not to be trusted, is the most provoking sin. No greater reproach can possibly be cast on Jesus Christ as that which leaves him the honor, neither of his truth nor power, neither of which the Jews could in the least impeach when they took away his life. So number four, they choose some other way or means in the place instead of Christ in the gospel, for the ends which they once sought after by them. So did those persons who fell off to Judaism. They looked for that in the law and ceremonies which they could not find in the gospel. And of these are two sorts, such as retain their first end in general, but reject the gospel from being a sufficient means for attaining it, or two, some that renounce the whole end itself and seek for satisfaction other ways. And that's about halfway through this chapter by John Owen. Thank you for tuning in. This is the Puritan Reformed Audiobook Podcast, puritanaudiobooks.com.